I Surrender All. Fitting song for this morning. And I invite you to open up, whether it's on the app or in the notes within your worship folder. There's a lot there, so get ready. We continue to, in this discussion that we've been having today, an understanding and a recognition that we live in, we grow up in, we learn in, and are in presently in this world in which they do things differently. Or at least that we grow up and do all these things, and yet as followers of Christ, we are called to do things differently. As what I've said over and over, whatever normal is, it's not working. That we're called to be different in ways that, as ambassadors of Christ, direct attention to Him. And so we're looking at five virtues that the world largely ignores. And that as the church, we need to not only recognize, but embrace through God's scripture in our lives. That they would be lived out practices every day. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about honor. Last week, we talked about purity. And today, I want to talk about the forgotten virtue of loyalty. Simple definition I found is a strong feeling of support or allegiance. That's about as tame as you can get. I dug a little bit deeper and found a better definition. It's that loyalty implies a faithfulness that is steadfast in the face of any temptation to renounce, desert, or betray. Now, as a Cowboy fan, I fully understand this. We start out, this is our year, Matt. And yet we know, at least we're not Browns fans. So, but even in the midst of that there's a face to a temptation, a very real temptation to renounce, to give away, to turn away from and desert, that there's a tension, though, that I find in our world and even in the church. Because if you ask around, if I was to do a poll among all of you, I'm pretty sure that most of us would label as a significant problem the lack of loyalty that we see. And yet also, if I did a poll and asked you, you know, and I recognize you're good people, that most of you would state that you're loyal people. So while everybody else is not loyal, you would say, well, I'm loyal. Which brings me to an understanding that I think is a fair statement. And it's a judgment on all of us in some ways, is that disloyalty is very difficult to see in the mirror. The reason I say that is because many of us will say, well, I'm loyal to you as long as you deserve it, in my eye and in my mind. And at the same time, we'll declare, but you'd better be loyal to me. And we tell each other that we're loyal, but in the pinch, the reality is that we're often mostly loyal to ourselves. Disloyalty is a significant issue, but it's very difficult to see in the mirror. So I invite you to turn with me. We're going to look at a prime example of this at times. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at the 33 through 35 in this, and it's just a short story, but it's a great example of this understanding to some degree that we see Peter, and he claims loyalty to Jesus above all. I mean, we know Peter, he's like, I got your back, Jesus. I mean, I am here, I'm not going anywhere. If anybody else leaves you, I will not. I am your disciple. I am your right-hand man. And it says that Jesus responded, I tell you the truth, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. And we see it. I mean, the mob comes to arrest Jesus, and at least one of the gospel says that Peter took out a sword and hit the servant's ear, and he's ready to start battle, and Jesus says, what are you doing? And then what we find is Peter and some of the other disciples, they all abandon him. One of them, it says that they grabbed his cloak, so he likely ran off naked. Because we got your back, Jesus. And it says that before the evening was over, that as Peter was kind of in the outskirts of the where Jesus was being held, three different people came up at three different times declaring, hey, weren't you with that Jesus guy? You're a Galilean. Weren't you with him? And he declared, I don't know what you're talking about. Who's Jesus? I don't know any Jesus. Three people, three denials, and then the rooster crowed, and it doesn't take much to sense the realization that hits Peter right in the face. And it says he went outside and wept bitterly, as he recognized his disloyalty to his rabbi. So while over and over, most of us will say, you know, I agree that disloyalty is a significant problem in our culture today, but not with me. The reality is that true loyalty, though, is proven. It's not just proclaimed. In fact, Proverbs 20 reminds us in verse 6 that many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? As followers of Christ, we've got to not just talk the talk, but we've got to walk the walk. And for example, I want to show you a great example of loyalty. Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 15. King David's it's a messed up story, but King David's third son, whose name was Absalom, ends up murdering his stepbrother, and so he goes on the run because he's afraid. Now David has always been faithful to Absalom, never shown any reason not to be faithful. That he wouldn't understand David to be alongside him, but he's on the run. And after 3 years, Absalom decides to come back to Jerusalem, but he doesn't just sneak in. No, he decides that, hey, I'm going to get myself declared king, and he does. So he conspires to overthrow David. And as David, rather than fighting Absalom, decides to get away. And it says that in chapter 15 that he's on his way out of town, and that as this large train of people that are loyal to David are walking out of Jerusalem, that David kind of pulls off the side of the road and he's watching this. And it says that he sees a guy named Attai, the Gittite. Now, Attai is in the crowd with his his people and their families, and he's a commander, some would say a mercenary, of 600 men. So a small army. And although he had no real skin in the game, he's walking out with David, and David sees him and says, "Hey, why should you come along with us? Go back, stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday. You've just gotten here. Go back and take your countrymen. May kindness and faithfulness be with you." But in verse 21, Attai replies to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, where my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be." And we've got lots of examples. We just studied Ruth a few months ago, or at least feels like only a few months ago. She's loyal. Remember, she declared to Naomi, "You know, your people will be my people. Your country, your God will be my God." But Attai, he has no real skin in the game. But he's out with David. He's going and he proclaims this loyalty. But he doesn't stop there. He goes out and he proves it. In fact, he would lead so faithfully that later David would elevate him to be in charge of a third of his troops. He lived the virtue of loyalty. He didn't just declare it. He said, "No matter what it costs me, no matter what anyone else thinks, I'm not just loyal up to a point. My loyalty is completely with you. And I recognize, even though you are all basically loyal people, I realize also that all of us are guilty of being disloyal at one point or another. Sometimes we may not even fully realize it. Because even though we're supposed to be living differently, sadly, there are some areas that many people, even people who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior, tend to be disloyal." And as I was thinking about it, the first one, man, it pains my heart. I was doing some research. But we should recognize that even in the midst of the church, that there's a selfish tendency to be disloyal to our spouse. Scripture talks to men mostly about this. But it's an issue that crosses the lines of gender when we ignore God's word. Because God is confronting the people of Israel in Malachi chapter 2. And he's saying, "Has not the Lord made them one? In his flesh and spirit they are his. So guard yourself in your spirit. And do not break faith with the wife of your youth." But we fall so easily as we get consumed in our world, just like the Israelites did. We get so consumed and we sometimes will declare, "Well, that's kind of old-fashioned. God, have you seen this? Have you dealt with this yet, Lord?" And so we declare, "But God, why should we stay loyal? It's so much more convenient to do the other thing. The world, everybody else is doing it." And God says in verse 16, "I hate divorce. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife." And I bring these up because it's unfortunately just as prevalent in the Christian marriages as it is in the world. We started to live into that lie. And it doesn't end there because we can go into more pronounced ways. It says, the statistics show that at least 20% of marriages, this disloyalty shows itself in having an affair. And that's in Christian marriages. Adultery. And remember, Jesus said adultery begins in our hearts and in our minds, even before we act out physically. So if we take it at Christ's word, it's even higher than that. For others, it's that we'll declare, well, my spouse isn't making me happy anymore. You know what? We fell in love, and now I've fallen out of love. And so we turn to divorce. And remember, Jesus, God says, I hate divorce. And we declare, well, everybody else is doing it. And we rationalize, well, it's not disloyal because I've got to be loyal to myself. And if they're not making me happy, well, we just walk away and forget about the covenant that we made before God. And let me point out that there are also more subtle ways that we're disloyal to our spouses. We're disloyal by belittling them and dishonoring them. I see this especially among men. We can be massively disloyal to our spouse by taking shots at them in public. And we mask it in humor. And then we declare, well, I was just joking, as we tear them apart. But the easiest way to be disloyal to our spouse is just to put anything else ahead of our marriage. It can be work, it can be our kids, it could be sports, it could be your friends, a hobby, your yard, or your pursuit of all the material stuff. And so we were reminded, guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. Second group that we're often disloyal to, even as Christians, is our friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. And yet, we're disloyal when we do things like gossip about them. I mean, we can say, hey, have you seen what they did? Have you seen the how they're spending their money? Are you seeing what I've heard? And so we're talking about them behind their backs. And maybe you aren't the gossip, but maybe it's also that you're listening to it and not correcting them and saying it's time to stop. Another way we can be loyal, though, is also not to love them enough to tell them the truth. We see them acting and going in certain ways. We've talked about this in the past, that they're guardrails, and sometimes we are the guardrail. We see the way they're acting or the thought processes that are heading a certain way that we can see where it's going, and we say, well, we're going to let them be you. You know, you be you. Or we say, well, it's not my place. My place is to help them feel good, to pat them on the back, to do this or to do that, but telling them the truth? And so we don't confront them about something that they're doing that is ultimately going to endanger them in one way or the other. But remember, a real friend speaks truth in love. We're also disloyal when we do the easy thing. The easy thing is this, you know, I see it or I hear it or they did this or they did that, and so we just walk away and we abandon it, rather than doing the biblical thing of confronting in truth, forgiveness, and working through whatever the issue is. But we can also be disloyal to Christ's church. We read in the stories in Acts chapter 2. We see how the early church took it so seriously. Says that they were this community that did life together. They cared about each other and they ministered to one another. And they developed these deep, devoted, and committed relationships. And it says that all the believers were together and they had everything in common. And then we say, as we're reading that, we look at that and we say, but I really don't have time for that. I'm busy. I mean, I want to be committed, but I like it, but you see, I got this thing. And so we what in all reality happens is we want to add a little bit of Jesus to our lives, but not so much that it makes us uncomfortable. Not so much that it would make us weird or different to those around us. It says they met daily. But we declare, isn't that a bit overboard? I can only take those people so much. I don't really have time for that. I'm kind of busy. The calendar's packed. And so we're disloyal as we attend church sporadically. The average American Christian now goes to church once a month. And when we do go, and I say we because I include myself at times in these things, when we go with a consumeristic mindset. We look for a church that meets my needs. They do it the way I like it. Because we don't want to think about truly being here to meet the needs of those that need to experience Christ for the first time. And what's great is if we're a true consumer, we can play it just like we do all the other things in our lives. And what we do is we say, well, I like this here. And I like that there, and I kind of like some things they do every other third Wednesday of the month over here. And so we start playing this, and we start going to different things and different parts, and I'll take it or leave it. And so we go to these different places to consume, and what we don't do is we don't give, we don't get involved, we don't serve, we don't use our gifts, and because the church exists for us, for me. And if they start to do something I don't like, well, it's really easy. I'll just stop giving if I was given, or I'll just stop going and I'll just find another place to fill in that one. We'll just get up mad, leave, not try to work on things. Don't become more godly. Don't grow in your faith. Don't develop. I can just be who I want to be and add just a little bit of Jesus. Enough to satisfy what I think will get me into heaven. Now, like I said, you know, we'll declare that we are loyal people, but the problem is most of us are basically loyal to ourselves. So we're going to try and bring it all to a head here, into a focus. Because what I find is all disloyalty is born out of a divided heart. Think about loyalty from God's perspective, not just man's. God created us to show His love and to have an intimate, ongoing fellowship with us. He developed and He created us for relationship. He was loyal to us that even while we were still sinners, while we were being actively disloyal to Him, He loved us so much that He sent His only, one and only Son to die for us on our behalf. That even while we are disloyal to Him, He remains faithful, loyal to us. And in return of that loyalty, God asks for all of our hearts. In fact, a group was of religious leaders. Don't miss that. Religious leaders comes and asks Jesus, of all the commandments, which one's the most important? And they were trying to trap Him, but Jesus put it very simply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And next to it is love your neighbor as yourself. He wants all of us. Now, I can't speak for you. And the reason I struggle, I admit, to preach this is because, tragically, I recognize that there are moments that he doesn't have me all the way. I wrestle with that. I'd like to tell you that he does, that I'm completely in all the time. And I pray that he would have me 100%. But then I look at the ways that I live, and I look at the choices that I make, and I have to acknowledge that there are times that I have a divided heart. Many of you, if you're really honest, you might find the same thing. But if that's all we do, if all we do is come to a point that we never have a unified heart, then we're missing the point. If all we're ever doing is coming to check off a box to fulfill some kind of what we feel is some kind of religious or legal commitment, then we're missing the point. God wants all of us. And so James in chapter 4 says this: come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. See, it's not a new issue. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. We're good at patting ourselves on the back and singing and happy, but when we confront it with the truth, it's just awkward. I notice I'm not hearing a whole lot of amens this week. Now, as much as I might want to, this is something that I am completely incapable of producing in your hearts. But what I do want to say is that when I get close to God, when I'm fully invested in his presence and I see his goodness, and when I am confronted by his goodness, I also, like Isaiah, see my unfaithfulness and I see my disloyalty. And if it doesn't grieve me in that moment, and if it doesn't drive me to my knees, then there's something very deeply wrong in my relationship. And my prayer is for all of us that it would do the same. That we would be confronted, like we were talking about last week, that we would be confronted by God's holiness to the point that we'd understand, God, I am a man of unclean lips and from a people of unclean lips. What can I do? And God takes his holiness and touches our lives through his Spirit. And then all we can do is respond, God, send me. You got me. But we have to grieve. We have to recognize that we're not there yet. And if we're living, there's still work to be done in our lives. And my prayer is that we would get to the point that what we recognize that God is perfectly faithful to us, and our loyalty has been often divided, a little bit of him and so much of the world, and we need a deep repentance in our lives where we grieve because we understand our place before a holy God. Because we have this divided heart. Well, I want God, but I also want my stuff. I want a little bit of God, and I want what I want. I want to be loyal, but really only as long as it works for my benefit and fits into my patterns. For some of you, it means you're going to have to deal with your spouse or your family and say, you know, I've been disloyal. I've belittled. I've misplaced priorities. I've been unfaithful, whether it be my eyes, my mind, or my actions. But that with the power of Christ, I will be loyal. For others, it's with friends. If maybe, you know, we have to get to the point where we recognize I haven't been the good friend that I need to be. I haven't been there for you in the way I need to be. I haven't been praying for you. I haven't been speaking truth into your life. I haven't been helping you. I've been so consumed with my own life. But I will be faithful with the help of the Holy Spirit. To the church, I will say that, happily say that there are many that are very faithful to the church. You recognize that you are the church, and I do thank God for you. But there are also many who are still just going to church. Remember, you are called to be the church, and yet we get so often trapped into a thought process that's just where we go. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I challenge you to recognize that you are the church. And be loyal to it for which Christ died. And then some of you, as you stand before a holy God, maybe you'll have that miserable, aching realization that, God, I've been disloyal to you. And it's okay to hurt in that moment. It's okay to cry out in the midst of that, God, cleanse me, change me, heal me. Because I recognize that disloyalty is a problem out in the culture. And yet when I look in the mirror and through the Word of God, I recognize that it's a problem in me. And God, I want to be fully yours. And so with the power of the Holy Spirit, and because of the death and resurrection of Christ, God, give me an undivided heart. I will be completely sold out to you. And even when I mess up, I recognize that the good news is that God is still faithful and ready and waiting for me to come back. It's that picture of the prodigal son. The father's waiting at the end of the road with open arms. It's not too late to turn back. And so while we may say, oh, I'm not there yet, the good news is that through grieving and a repentant heart, we get a little bit closer. So I don't know where you stand today. I'm going to ask Lenny if you'll come up. But I think it's important enough that we deal with the real business. And we look at the mirror, not just as a mirror, but through God's word. Where do you stand before the Lord today? Maybe you need to pray for God's Spirit as you have a conversation with your spouse or your family. Maybe you need to, through the Holy Spirit, you need help meeting with a friend. Maybe it's just something between you and God. But it's time to deal with it now, not just wait and put. Heavenly Father, come before you. And we recognize your holiness, that you created us, you formed the very innermost parts. Your word says that you know every hair on our head, that you know our motives even before we act out of them, Lord. And so we come before you today and we repent first and foremost of the things that we have done that are counter to you, that are disloyal to you. That as we stand before your holiness, your stark purity, that we can recognize the sin in our lives, but also that you have a purifying force within us, that you make us right, not because of anything that we do, but purely out of your own holiness. And so we say thank you with our hearts. We say thank you with our minds. And we say thank you with our lives as we live out that word of thankfulness, Lord. As we live out our loyalty to you, to our families, to our friends, to the church. May we be a sent people that lives virtuous lives, Lord, according to your word. Not just because they're words on a page or words that we used to talk about, but purely because they are called for in your word. You've called us to live differently. And so in that we give thanks. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church.